This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين به ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وبعد. Especially brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, once again, today we have another opportunity. I have an opportunity to address you and be with you and in your presence and in your gathering. And before me, Alhamdulillah, we had very inspirational talks, and after me as well, we have speakers speaking. I pray Allah grant us tawfiq, good understanding of deen, and that we take something with us that is beneficial for us for this life and the next life. That's the objective, and that's the purpose for any religious gathering, that we want to become better Muslims. Better individuals, better human beings, better people, better Muslims, and better slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the real objective. There's no other real objective other than that. And if we do go back after these two days with a, you know, better personality or something that we learn when we improve on in our lives, then inshallah this convention has been and will be considered a success. The topic that I have today that I want to discuss, you know, very important topic. One of the central obligations, one of the central teachings of Islam, and the central obligation, one of the most important, what we call fard in Islam, central part of the teachings of Islam, is what we call in Arabic ulfa. Or tawahud, or i'tilaf, different words in Arabic, which basically means mutual love, peace, harmony amongst Muslims, and unity. This is why my talk is diversity, unity through diversity. This is one of the central obligations of Islam, of the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. If you look at the Quran and the Sunnah and the Hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will see numerous texts that point to the importance of bringing about mutual harmony, brotherhood, sisterhood, love, peace. There's numerous texts. The Quran and Sunnah is filled with ayat and hadiths that talk about the importance of unity and the prohibition of disunity, ikhtilaf and tafarruq. So unity is one of the greatest obligations of Islam, and it's actually one of the greatest needs of the time. And there's numerous, like one or two texts, and I talked about one of the, I mentioned these texts, one or two, yesterday as well, like Allah says, وَاَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, that hold on collectively to the rope of Allah, and إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةُ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ, indeed, Muslims are brothers, sisters, brotherhood, sisterhood. وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا. Allah says, do not fight and argue and have disputes amongst yourselves. There's numerous texts. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. Allah is addressing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and Creator, is addressing the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says to him that, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا. Those people who disunite and make frictions and groups and disunity, this group and this mosque and that mosque, whether it's based on caste system or whether it's based on asabiyya of qawm, of your ethnicity and vainglory of your ancestors, that this is a Pakistani mosque and this is a Punjabi and this is Albanian, this is Moroccan, this is Kashmiri, this is a Bengali or whatever, or a Norwegian, you know, different, you know, disunity. You can have like more people going to one mosque, not a problem. But sort of disunity, thinking we're better than them and they're, you know, we have a better standard of living or we know Islam better. Or if it's based on religious disunity, groupings. Yeah, we have 101 groups today. Not exactly 101, but you know, we have so many different groups. There's as many names as there are the amount of Muslims that we have. Everywhere you go, not just here, but everywhere you go, you have the Sufi, the Salafi, the Ash'ari, the Maturidi, some say Wahhabi, Deobandi, Brahmi, TJ, Tablighi, HT, FT, ST, I don't know, whatever. Stock market, you know, or something. There's so many names. Allah says in the Quran, Huwa sammakum al-Muslimin. It is He, and this Huwa is referring to Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, peace and blessings be upon him, that He called you Muslims, the name given by Allah and His Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran is we are Muslims, full stop. I am not saying that these names are wrong, in a sense you can use them, but if these names, if using these terms, these titles, these names cause friction, then they may be wrong to use. If it's causing disunity, we are supposed to bring hearts together. Even if you see that there's some sort of disunity or some different way of understanding about Islam, and I'm going to talk about some of these things with a fellow Muslim sister or brother, you have to, we have an obligation, like the Quran says, ادفع بالتي هي أحسن فالذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم. That even if you have a disagreement, you're from one group, she's from another group, you're from one group, he's from another group, ادفع بالتي هي أحسن, repel, discuss in the most beautiful of ways. Ahsan, it's from the word Ihsan, which is a central teaching of Islam as well. One third of deen is Ihsan, Iman, Islam, Ihsan. So defend and discuss about matters of deen in Allati hiya Ahsan. And then you know what Allah says after that? فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةً كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. The benefit of that you will see is that the one between you and him, or your group and their group, between you and whom there's some sort of enmity, there's some problem, you know what Allah says? If you behave and act in the most beautiful of manners according to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ, it's very likely, very soon, that he will become your most closest, the beloved friend of yours. And this ayah, and like everything of the Quran, it's not just theoretical ayat. They are practical verses. Act upon this. I'll tell you my personal example. I've acted upon this ayat. Every time I've acted upon this, I've seen benefit. Like, you know, someone, for example, maybe from some of the group, or they've got something, you know, some people come, they meet you, and they're like, you know, they're thinking in their mind, yeah, this guy's from some group or something, or, and you just embrace them and give them a gift and, you know, whatever, you know, just be so warm towards them. The barriers are removed instantly. This is actually one of the obligations of Islam, and this is why I said yes. You know, if you meet sometimes some people, you think there's something in the air, but you just, the way you behave, try it, and you will see the difference. You will see the difference in relationship. And this is what Allah is saying, كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. So anyway, going back to what I was saying, Allah says to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيعًا. O Messenger, those people who have separated and disunited and made groupings and groups and friction, disunity, you have nothing whatsoever to do with that. لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. There's one beautiful hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Imam Ahmad, regarding whom we were talking about, we were listening to Mufti Ibrahman. Imam Ahmad relates in his Musnad, amazing, a beautiful hadith. Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-mu'minu ma'adafun wa la khayra fi man la ya'adaf wa la yu'laf. Al-mu'minu ma'adafun. A believer is, this is why we use the word ulfa. Ulfa is the central obligation. Ulfa means mutual love. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-mu'minu ma'adafun or ma'adafatun, in another riwayah. وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ لَا يَأْلَفْ وَلَا يُؤْلَفْ. A believer is an abode of love. Significantly, in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, make sure that every time, try your best when we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once it's an obligation, and then recommend it throughout. So whenever the name of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned in a gathering, we should take it as a responsibility that we send salawat alayhi wa salatu wa salam. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he significantly did not say a believer is someone who has love for others. He said, ma'lafatun, the word, an abode of love. It's like a station. It's like a fountain. It's like a utensil from which love is pouring out. Ma'lafatun. This is the Arabic term used. Or ma'lafun, dharf. It's not that he loves, it's a place of love. وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ لَا يَأْلَفْ وَلَا يُؤْلَفْ. There is no good in the one who does not have love and respect for others, and others don't have love or respect for that person. And why he mentioned these two things? Because these are two things related. Once someone is reserved and doesn't have love and respect for others, others will, you know, consequently, as a result, not show love and respect for that person as well. So anyway, this is very important. And we always talk about unity, unity, unity. Everyone knows about unity, how important it is. Now, I want to say one or two things which are very, very important about unity. That yes, mutual love, respect, harmony, peace, respecting people, very important part of deen. However, we need to understand something, and this is very important, that in Islam, we have a concept which a lot of times people don't understand or have misunderstood, which is that unity, the concept of unity, unity doesn't mean. This is the wrong understanding that we've taken of unity. Some people think unity means every Muslim, whether a Bosnian or an Albanian or a Kashmiri or an Indian or a Pakistani or a Moroccan or a Yemeni or a Saudi or a Kuwaiti or a Bahraini. Every Muslim from every part of the world should pray exactly in the same way, fast exactly in the same manner, understand Islam completely exactly as one another, do everything, even wear the clothes exactly the same. This is not what Islam is asking for. This is not what unity means. This is why the title is unity through diversity. This is the beauty of the ummah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many ulama have said, ikhtilafu ummati rahmah. It's not authentically narrated as a hadith, but it's a saying of the early scholars, some of the sahaba or the tabi'een. It's a source of mercy. Imam al-Suyuti said, ikhtilafu al-umma khususiyatu hadhi al-umma. That differences in our nation, in our ummah, within Muslims, is specific to this ummah. It's a khususiyah, it's a speciality. So unity does not mean that we do everything in the same way. Since the time of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, brothers and sisters, you know, this is a lengthy topic. I can give you examples. Numerous Sahaba disagreed, not just about some of the ways how to pray, some issues of aqidah as well. Seriously, some issues of aqidah. The problem today is that, you know, the things that we all argue and debate about, I was just telling a few people just in the car here and there, I some of the brothers, I said one of the main reasons, you know, all these differences that we have, the mere fact that there are differences between many Sunni ulama scholars is because of the fact that this is not a foregone conclusion. It's not black and white. Who would want to disagree with the Quran and Sunnah, you know, like, unless a munafiq? Who would want to, you know, like, okay, yeah, let me just deliberately, like, go against, you know, Islam, and, you know, let me have a wrong, false aqidah, let me become a mushrik, let me just become a mushrik. Yeah. Come on. Let me just become a mushrik or a mubtadi' or a person of bid'ah. The mere fact that there are differences of opinion is a clear proof that this is not a conclusive, foregone conclusion. There's room for debate, and Allah left it like that. Allah did not want us to be, you know, everyone to agree on everything. You might say, how do you ask Allah? Sorry, I didn't see a Bible in my dream. Okay, so, but yes, Allah, this is the hikmah, wisdom. Allah wanted this to happen. There's tons of things in which there are differences, but I'll tell you about that, why Allah wanted this to happen, but I won't mention it here. Let me just go according to the order and mention the reason why, and I'll explain that to you. There are differences in the ummah in some secondary aspects of aqidah, not main aspects of aqidah. Yes, we all believe, alhamdulillah, we all believe in the oneness of Allah. We all believe akhirah, yawm al-akhir, jannah, jahannam, hellfire, paradise, qadr, destiny, angels, Quran. You know, the basic things we, alhamdulillah, all of us, we believe. The Messenger of all the prophets and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the last and the final prophet. Very important part of our belief. And then in Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, All the other Sunnah al-Jama'ah agree on the Sahaba, the companions, radiallahu anhum. So these are main things of Aqeedah. These are all agreed upon. Secondary, what we call Juz'iyatul Aqa'id, the secondary aspects of Aqeedah. And in terms of practice, Fiqh, the whole of Fiqh, there's major differences. These differences occur from the time of the Sahaba. You might think like, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has just left this world, he's passed away. 5-6 years after him, there are major differences between the Sahaba. Someone say, no, you pray like this, someone say like this, someone says better like this. Someone, none of them, they were not disunited, their hearts were not disunited. They respected one another, they loved one another, they embraced one another, they showed courtesy and muhabbah to one another. Major, I'll give you examples, I mean, you can read books on this topic. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and Aisha bint As-Siddiq radiallahu anha, major issues, even in Aqeedah issues. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was of the opinion that the dead, after you bury the dead, is able to hear the living person. Like if you're walking, you know, because there's hadith like وَإِنَّهُ لَيَسْمَعُ قَرْعَنِ عَلِهِمْ, that when you bury and then you're walking, they can hear the people are walking away in their feet and, you know, the person. But غَيْرَ أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ الرَّدْ, they cannot respond. They can't speak, but they can hear that, yeah, this person passed away, and you know, people around the grave are talking about him. And this is the mainstream opinion. Aisha radiallahu anha said, no, I disagree. There's a hadith. She said, no, I interpret it in a different way. I understand this in a different way. Because you can understand Arabic words, phrases in hundreds of different ways. Amr, command, you know, a command in Islam, in Arabic. Amr means a command. Yes? You tell someone, you have a student, I have a student who comes to me, and he's not really paying attention to his studies. And his skiving, do you know what skiving means, yeah? Do you use the term skiving here? What's a better word?
Skulke.
In Norwegian, okay. Yes. What is it?
Skulke.
I haven't pronounced it. Skulke?
Skulke.
Taking time off of school. And he keeps on coming every day to me. Today he came 10 times and said, no, you can't go home. You can't go home. He's just making excuses because he wants to go and watch a football match because no way in the European finals, which, you know, they'll never get to. But anyway, he wants to watch a football match. Now, I said, no. And the 11th time, I said, guys, just, okay, go. What does that mean? Don't go. There's another brother, student, he's really good. He never misses class. And he came and something really important to do. I'm really ill today. Really, really, okay, go. Is there a difference between the two? Okay, goes. They're both Amr. There's hundreds of Amrs in the Quran and Hadith. There's 18 different connotations of the command Amr. Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Sometimes command comes for you have to do it, obligation. Sometimes it's for recommendation. Sometimes it's just for permissibility. Which one? We can't hear the words. Can we hear the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaking in our ears? What tone did he say to him? Okay, go. We just read it in the text. Sahaba disagreed. The one yes and no won't come in a green, you know, ink and a red ink. It's all printed. Bukhari, Muslim, it's all just black ink. There's 18 different connotations. This is a science, a topic on its own. The scholars from the time of the Sahaba till for 1400 years, they've been studying every single ayah of the Quran and Hadith and looking at everything from every different angle. And that's why you'll have differences. So I was saying the Sahaba radiallahu anhu and companions disagreed on many issues, right? Many, many issues. So we have to understand this, that it's part of our deen, ikhtilaf. When we say unity does not mean that we all do the things in the same way. Ikhtilaf is a must. Our deen is balanced. Differences, diversity is actually a good thing. It's part of the Islamic faith. Yes, what's wrong is what we call khilaf. This is why some ulama, they differentiate and distinguish between two words. You have ikhtilaf and you have khilaf. Ikhtilaf means disagreement with mutual love, respect. You don't start swearing at each other. You don't start swearing and slandering at one another. You agree to disagree. Look at our non-Muslim friends. How they disagree. Agree to disagree. With, you know, being humane about things. They agree to disagree. You know, in an amicable manner. Here, one person, disagrees with you slightly, that's it. You're a kafir, you're a mushrik, you're a muntadi, you're a hanafi, you're a wahhabi, you're a sufi, you're a salafi, you're a grave worshipper, you're just going down the grave, down the hell tomorrow. Where's the tolerance gone? And this happens, like I was saying yesterday, young people who have limited knowledge of Islam, limited. This is why the more we see the early scholars, the more deep people are in knowledge, the more tolerant they become. The more deep the scholars, you see them. One of them said, كُلَّمَ ازْدَدْتُ عِلْمًا ازْدَدْتُ يَقِينًا بِجَهْلِي. The more I increase in my knowledge, the more I become aware of my ignorance. A person standing by a pond of water, river, like a, you know, you just see a bit of water here. This is knowledge. I'm a big sheikh, I've got all my knowledge. You've got all the knowledge with you. Another person is in the middle of an ocean. Sees water right, left, ahead, behind. No land. You're in the Norwegian Sea. Yeah, there's just no land. Immersed deep into the oceans of water. Knowledge everywhere. What does he feel? There's so much there. I mean, this is water I've got. There's so much there to learn. And this is the reason why. The more someone learns, the more they become aware of their ignorance. That's why when people have more knowledge, it brings about tolerance. Ignorance results in intolerance. Ignorance results in intolerance. And ilm results in hilm. I just made that up. Not now, a few weeks ago. Ignorance results in intolerance. Someone doesn't have knowledge that much, just a bit of artificial few words here and there, knows a bit of Arabic, you know, just كيف حالك, حياك الله, نعم أخي, a few things here and there, or سيدي, whatever, just a few words. Just knows a few things, maybe went to Syria for 2 weeks, or Jordan for 2 weeks, or Saudi for a couple of weeks, or you know, weekend course, or a crash course here or there. The early scholars, Baqi ibn Makhlad, spent 48 years of his life studying, and still he was a talib ilm, student of knowledge. The early scholars, look at Imam al-Bukhari, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Baqi ibn Makhlad, Asad ibn Furat, Ali ibn al-Madini, all these great imams of the Ummah. They spent 60, 70 years of their life studying this. There were still طلاب العلم, students of sacred knowledge. They traveled a bit. Asad ibn Furat traveled from Andalusia, from Spain, from Europe here. Not by taking a flight, SAS, and go straight to, you know, wherever he wanted to go. On the camel, on the foot, he traveled all the way to Iraq, Baghdad, to study with the great Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani. And when he went there, Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan had no time because he was a big major imam with thousands of students and a lot of different projects going on. He said, I want to study with you. He said, I don't have time. He said, where have you come from? He said, I've come from Europe, from where? Andalusia, from Spain. The Islamic Spain at that time. You been to Spain? Anybody been to Spain?
Yeah.
Maybe? Yeah, take a trip, it's worthwhile. It's, we have a lot of history there. You should go, good, take good 10, 15 days and visit the different lands of Cordoba and Granada and Malaga and all those places. He traveled from there. Imam Muhammad said, I don't have time for you, but because you've come from so far, the only time I have to teach you hadith in 24 hours, the only time is, you know, when I wake up in the middle of the night for tahajjud, qiyam al-layl, salah, I wake up, I go, relieve myself, when I come, I perform wudu, and wash my face. At that time, it takes me about 5-10 minutes to do wudu. Just bring your book, sit next to me, and whilst I perform my wudu, I'll teach you the hadith. That's the only 10 minutes I have in 24 hours. And he said, of course, yes, alhamdulillah, I found 10 minutes of his time from 24 hours. This was Asad ibn Furat, who then became one of the imams of this ummah. That's how he started off. Spent 46, 60 years, 50 years of his life studying. And these were people, I mean, this is why. Ignorance creates intolerance. And ilm, knowledge, brings about hilm, which is forbearance. You don't become intolerant. You don't become hasty in calling people kafir. You don't become hasty in everyone who disagrees with you, that's it, you're a grave worshiper. Come on, do you know what grave worshiper means? You know, these things are strong terms. I mean, does anybody know what grave worshiping means? Worship, ibadah. Ibadah means that you... The definition of ibadah, abd, means a slave. Abdullah, the slave of Allah. Ibadah is from the word abada ya'budu ibadatan fa huwa abidun wa huwa ma'budun. You worship, you get to the extreme level of self-humiliation and degrading yourself, dhilla, right to the extreme level, and worshipping someone, considering the person whom you've become really known for to be the highest deity and the highest deity before you, and you show that extreme amount of veneration and respect, which means that you worship, you will do anything in terms of prostration, in terms of our actions in the world. The highest form of showing that veneration is really in the heart, but externally is by sujood. This is why sujood, you know, prostrating before anyone, human beings, it's sinful, it's haram. Why is it haram? Because that's the outward manifestation of ibadah. It's really in the heart. It's really in the heart. You could do sujood and then you could be swearing. Okay, so internally, you're not doing ibadah. But externally, what you have in your heart for Allah, you're showing that externally by the sujood. And this is why it is absolutely haram, unlawful, sinful. Maybe sometimes shirk, you have to be careful. Maybe not. It depends. If it's sajdatul ibadah, if you have that in your heart, ibadah, and then someone's making sujood in front of another human being, that becomes shirk. But if you don't have that, it's just ta'zeem, which is veneration, respect. Someone makes sujood just for respect, not for ibadah. It's not shirk, but it is still a major, major, major sin, and it's haram, and in our deen we don't have that. But anyway, going back to what I was saying, we have this part of our deen, diversity. It's part and parcel of the deen. And this is as opposed to other faiths. In other faiths, they don't have this issue of diversity. If you look within Catholics, Hindus, and Catholicism, they have a system of hierarchy. What kind of system? Hierarchy. Do you know the system of hierarchy? They have a system in place. They have archbishops, bishops, deacons, you know, they have pastors, whatever. Not pastor, pastors, you know, okay? Do you understand what I was saying? Anyway. And they have the ultimate absolute authority is who? Naam, akhi, what is it? Who? Pope. According to the Catholics, the Pope is considered to be ma'soom. You know what that means? Infallible. Muslims don't believe any humans to be infallible except who? The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now for the Catholics, they have this system where they could have disagreement, but if the Pope makes the decision, gives the fatwa, the Pope Mufti gave the fatwa, that's it, no disagreement. Nobody can disagree because it's come from God, it's divine. They have this within Hindus as well. That's their system, right? Nobody can disagree. Nobody can disagree. And these popes and people in positions are elected by who? Elected by other religious leaders, by the public, by government, from the Vatican or whatever. There are people who are elected. Now, there's one benefit in that system, and this is why a lot of the non-Muslims, when they ask this question, there's one benefit in that system that is that when you have conflicts, whether abortion should be prohibited or not, or whether homosexuality should be allowed, marriages, gay marriages, in England we've been having these problems, should be allowed or not, or this or that, any issue that comes up, then you have the absolute authority, absolute, al-imam, al-imamat al-kubra, you know, this type of system also within the Shia community. I don't know exactly how it is, but it's some similar type of, where you have the main absolute mujtahid making the decision and that's it, nobody can disagree. But within Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, there's no place for this. So, there's one benefit in that is that any matter of dispute, that's it. End of story, verdict given, close the books. Full stop. No disagreement. Nobody can disagree or say anything. So that's that benefit. But in Islam, we don't have that. We say, yeah, there is that one benefit, but there's major harms in that system. One of the great harms is what? One of the great harms is that if nobody can disagree, then the whole system of studying, researching, looking into the Quranic ayat, hadith, scholars, ulama, we have libraries full of books of you know, hundreds and thousands and millions of pages talking about issues. We've got the whole, you know, library full of these things. Why? Because people were disagreeing, looking at issues, new ijtihad, old ijtihad. Just this, you know, one issue. You know, people think, oh yeah, you should put your hands, you know, for brothers. Allahu Akbar, put your hand here or here. You can literally read at least 6,000-7,000 pages on this, whether you should be here or here. In Arabic, not in Punjabi or Urdu. Like some people think it's working from Pakistan, India. In Arabic. Seriously, you can read books. There's one book written 300 pages in Arabic with evidences from the Quran and Sunnah, not from the Bible and the Torah and the Zabur and the Injil and some other book, from the Quran and Sunnah, that it should be here. At the same time, you can find 300 pages evidences that it should be here. Who knows? Who knows? Allah knows. We don't know. These are human attempts. We think this is those who pray like this, based on their ijtihad and understanding, they feel that this is more correct. This is the famous qa'idah of all the Muslims for 1400 years. Our position, understanding what we think is most likely correct, but there's a possibility of it being incorrect. The position of other than us, we think it's incorrect, but there's a possibility they could be right. But we don't live in that time. We live in a time, there's no possibility of me ever being wrong any way, shape, or form. I am right, 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 full stop, me, myself, right. If you like it, you like it. If you don't like it, get the high. That's the problem we live in. The early Muslims never did that. They said, yes, we think this is right. It's all for the sake of Allah. We could be wrong. Seriously, we could, nobody knows. We'll only find out, inshaAllah ta'ala, in Jannah, in paradise. And I always say with my students, a lot of the talks I've said this, that one of the things I want to do in the next life is go and sit with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and just go through all the issues of who was the real correct position. Was it really sunnah here? Was it really sunnah? Because we were not told clearly. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't tell us clearly whether your feet should be here, or was it better here, or whether you should do this in salah or not. Whether women, did you really want women to pray exactly like the men how they pray, or was it like the Hanafi way that women should have certain differences? Was that the better way? Seriously, go, inshallah, we'll go to a shisha cafe. Yeah, have some coffee. You guys don't know how to have coffees here. You don't have milk in your coffee. You need to come to England to have some real tea and real coffee. Okay, that's an invitation. So, yes, these are things we'll find out in the next life, not in this life. So just, like we say in England, keep your hair on. This is a phrase like, sabr, patience, keep your clothes on, basically. This is a phrase in England. Don't haste, don't be over-enthusiastic. Spend that time worshipping Allah. You know people who argue about these issues? You could have spent those 2 hours crying to Allah, begging to Allah, in sujood, shedding some tears, making dua, reading some Quran, recitation, reflecting on the Quran, rather than going having a debate outside with someone, whether Allah's on the throne or on the sky or whether everywhere, here or there. There's no benefit in these things. They take away all the spirituality. And the problem is that, you know, the problem is that, look, human beings, especially young people, they are fascinated by these things. They are fascinated. By nature, we thrive on these things. Yes, Sufi, Salafi, Shirk, Bid'ah, Hanafi, Wahhabi, this guy's a Salafi, this guy's a Sufi. You know, for some people, their day will not just pass unless they have an argument, whether online or on the forums or whether in real life, about some matter of deen. You tell them, spend 2 hours reading Quran, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, you know, reflect. There's no enjoyment. Come on, it's so boring. Reading Quran, tahajjud, go outside, ya ba'akhi, mushrik, you know this, yeah, you know. There's enjoyment in there. There's enjoyment. This is why it's boring for some young people. Deen becomes too boring if there's no argumentation. Deen is too boring. It's too boring. Because it's your personal, internal desires. Real scholars, from whichever persuasion, you will never see them arguing like that. From all the groups. Seriously. All the groups. Real scholars, deep scholars, you will see them never argue. They might have a discussion, then they just leave it to that. They feel this is a correct opinion, so they leave it to that. From whatever background, seriously, I'm not saying one group is better than the other. Real scholars from all the groups, I've met real scholars. Real scholars from all the groups, seriously, you'll see them very moderate. The moment someone is like all hyped up, this guy's ignorant who is intolerant. This is why we need to bring about tolerance with us. This is very important. Otherwise, your real, the energy, shaitan is very, like I was saying yesterday, shaitan, Iblis, we need to know the tricks of shaitan. He's very sharp, very clever, very trickery. He plays a lot of tricks. Yeah, I was saying this yesterday, because he is diverting our attention to that, from that which is important to that which is wasting of our times. Our resources are being wasted. We are supposed to do something beneficial for the community. But here we are just all day long, weeks and months. The energy of Muslims could be so productive. It's just wasted in argumentation of these petty issues. And issues that are not conclusive. You will, seriously, you will argue until the day of Qiyamah, or until the cows come home, like you say in England. But the issue will not be solved. It will not be solved. And Allah did not want it. Allah does not want it to be solved. This is a hikmah, and I'll tell you why. You know, there's a verse in the Quran. Allah says, وَالْمُتَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. Women, after divorce, a woman, a wife, the ruling that you know is that a woman has to go through what we call a waiting period, عِدَّة. Allah talks about the waiting period. He says, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. When divorce takes place, a woman should observe and go through and wait for that waiting period, which is the duration of that عِدَّة, waiting period, is ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ, three what? قُرُوءٍ. Now, quru, what is quru? Quru, linguistically, if you look at it from the Arabic language, it means two opposite things. It can mean period of menstruation. The opposite of the period of menstruation is what? The period of purity. That also is referred to by quru. Which one is it? We have subsequently major difference of opinion. Not today, not yesterday, not a difference of opinion that was made in Morocco or Bangladesh or in Yemen or Kashmir. This difference of opinion started a group of Sahaba, another group of Sahaba. Major companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said and they came to the conclusion that the meaning of quru is hayd, which is the menstrual period. Another group of companions, according to their research and their understanding, they came to the conclusion that the meaning of this is the period of purity as opposed to the period of menstruation. Likewise, subsequently, this resulted in the major imams disagreeing. Based on they're looking at the evidences. Like each group has tons of evidences. All from where? From where? From the Quran and Sunnah, not from the Bible and the Torah and the Zabur and the Injil. Tons of evidences. The Hanafi school, for example, and Imam Malik, but Imam Abu Hanifa, according to his madhab, and they've got like 15, 20 evidences from the hadiths, and some are explicit, some are not too explicit, some are like you go. But this is what they understood, that the word qurun means what? Menstrual period. So a woman's iddah is three menstrual periods. Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, again a great imam, one of the imams of the Sunnah, his conclusion is that it's tuhar. And he has like 10-15 evidences. Seriously, they both have 10. You read these evidences, you'll be so convinced, yes, this is correct. You read these evidences, this is correct. Oh, now what's happening? Confused. It's not a problem. Respect, this is what Allah wanted. This difference of opinion. Now the point here, brothers and sisters, you know when I said that Allah wanted this, there's a hikmah, wisdom behind this. Yeah? You know how? I didn't ask Allah, but you know how? We believe, every Muslim, we all believe. Allah is what? Alim al-Ghayb. He knows of the past, He knows of the present, He knows of the future. Allah knows. There's no like past, present, future for Allah. This is basically the formula we all know. Everybody agrees on this. Allah is. When Allah was revealing this particular verse and this ayah, this word, this letter on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, didn't Allah know that as soon as a few years will pass, there will be a companion, group of Sahaba, and a group of Sahaba, they're going to have a disagreement and a discussion whether it means menstrual period or the period of purity? Did Allah know that? Answer my question, did Allah know that?
Yes.
Of course Allah knew that. Did He know that time will come after that Shafi'i and Abu Hanifa, they will disagree? Of course. Didn't Allah know that their students will disagree? Until Qiyamah, they'll be just discussing. So why didn't Allah just save everybody the hassle and what? Just change the quru and put it down whether it's hayd or tuhar. Have you understood this? Why didn't Allah then just save us the hassle? You know when Allah was revealing the verse? Why didn't Allah just make it easy? Just save everyone from the hassle. Just put it down. Whether it's menstrual period or the period of purity. But He left it vague. And vague as well, such a word that can hold both meanings. This is the wisdom. Allah did that for a reason that He wanted. That people would. Because why? If you start discussing and researching what the word means, you might come across another 15 evidences and you'll benefit. That's the wisdom, so that Muslims, you know, they discuss and they write books and books and books, and you can have libraries, and you have madrasas, and you have darul ulums, and you have, you know, institutes, and you have ma'ahads, and you have ma'ahids, and you have jami'at, and you have azhar, and you have this and that, and, you know, people from all over the world studying. Because if you don't, then there's no, like, books to study. Usul al-fiqh, there's no usul al-fiqh. Usul al-fiqh is a, you know, science on its own. Such a beautiful, you know, deep science. If there was no differences, everything black and white. Yes, yes, yes. Muslims, there's no disagreement, there's like nothing to study. No, you know, course to become an alim or a shaykh or whatever you want to become. Because it's just so simple, everything's there, black and white. But these, we have sciences upon sciences upon sciences. Just the science of hadith itself is subdivided and categorized into like good 30, 40 sciences. Therefore, there was a need, what is a hadith sahih, what is not a hadith sahih, what is hasan, what is da'if, what is fabricated, what, and there's just, literally, there's just so much there to learn and study. You can study for 20, 30, 40 years of your life, it still is just a drop in an ocean. Just a drop in the ocean, seriously. There's no end to ilm and knowledge. The science of al-jahl wa-ta'deel, the science of al-asma' wa-rijal, the science of tasheeh and tad'eef of al-hadith, takhrij al-hadith, the asbab wa-wurud al-hadith. This just goes on. This is just one hadith topic. Hujjiyat al-sunnah and hujjiyat al-hadith. Quran itself has like 20, 30 subcategories. And then you have usul al-fiqh, and then you have fiqh, and then you have, you know, aqeedah, and then you have balagha, and then you have fasaha, and you have mantiq, and you have, you know, like nahwa, and you have sarwa, and you just have loads of sciences. But anyway. The point being that Allah wanted this. In Islam, we don't have the system of hierarchy. They have two harms. They had a benefit, listen to this carefully, in Catholics and in these other faiths where they have the system of hierarchy. What was the one benefit? No disputes, but two major harms. One harm was what? Scholarly research ceases. And number two, which really happened, the possibility of malpractice, the possibility of non-worthy people getting the position of absolute authority. And this, you can ask even the Catholics, they have said that there's been in history a few occasions that the one who actually became the Pope was some sort of a mugger or a murderer or someone, and by mistake he became, and they removed him. It can happen to scholars today. Yeah, human beings, you might call Imam and you might think he's a, you know, Imam, but he's right, really. He might not be really someone that you think, and then you find out, and then. So, because we're not infallible, that can happen. But for them, imagine, we can't think of the prophet, and then this prophet came, turned out to be a wrong prophet. No, no, he wasn't really. That can't happen to us. But in them, they had this malpractice. If a wrong person gets on the position of being a pope, that's it. He's going to make halal, haram, haram, halal. And they can't disagree. Even if it disagrees with what he's saying, if his position, opinion, goes completely in contradiction to the religious scripture, you can't disagree. You have to say, yes, that's it. Or no, we have to accept it. If the Pope says, okay, goes completely against what the Bible says, you go with what the Pope says and not with the Bible. Even if it's 100% disagreement, because it's like a new revelation. Allah has changed it. Islam, that doesn't happen. So then the question comes in Islam. If you have major disputes, the question is, okay, alhamdulillah, we don't have those two harms. We don't have the stopping or the ceasing of scholarly research, and we don't have the harm of like monopolies being created, because there's no scholar that you governs the deen. You know, monopoly, you know what a monopoly is? Are you understanding? Not that game monopoly, it's a game called monopoly. You know what I'm saying, eh? So there's no monopolies. So we are saved from two harms, alhamdulillah. But the major $100 million question that non-Muslims always ask, and have been asked this question numerous times at universities across England so many times, especially in the recent times, you know, when all these post 9/11 and all these, and especially even like post 7/7, and then yours is post, is there a date for it? The Andres Breivik issue?
22nd July.
Sorry?
22nd July.
22nd July, okay. So, especially in these times, the question is, then who decides who speaks for the Muslims? They say, look, you guys have so many opinions. We ask, you know, we ask Egypt Azhar, they say something else. We go to Deoband in India, they say something else. We go to the Jami' al-Islami in Medina, they say something else. You ask a Syrian scholar, they say something else. A Yemeni, say something else. The Deobandi is saying something else. The Salafi is saying something else. The Barelvi is saying something else. The governments, they want sometimes halal. Who should we ask what halal is? They have 600 million opinions what the definition of halal is. Who should we ask? Who decides? Massive question. Can Muslims not have one single word, like just everybody says one thing, like, you know, the Pope says it and it's done? So don't you have an Imam al-Akbar? You know, in Azhar, they had a position called an Imam al-Akbar, like the big Imam. But again, you can disagree, it's not like the Pope. That's why recently, like 15, 20 years ago, he gave a fatwa about something about interest, which 90% of the Muslim Ummah disagreed with. They all disagreed with what he said. Even though he had this great position of being the Imam al-Akbar. So we don't have this absolute authority in Islam. You can hear me, right? It's clear. You can pray it out. I was saying that we don't have this, the Imam al-Akbar position. Yeah, the question, who decides? What's the answer? The answer is, who decides? And to understand the answer, you have to understand the introduction. The introduction is that the rules of Islam that we have in front of us are of two types. The rules of Islam are how many types? Two types. We have one category of the laws, injunctions of Islam known as qat'iyyat, or we call qat'i, which means absolute, 100%, no shadow of doubt in the meaning, the understanding, the interpretation of those verses or those hadiths. Qat'iyyat, or the singular is qat'i, absolute. We have another category of laws, injunctions from the Quran and Sunnah known as dhanniyat or dhanni, which means probable, probabilistic or probable. It's not absolute, ambiguous. The first one is non-ambiguous. Now the answer is that in the first category, qat'iyyat, the absolute laws of Islam, who decides? What's the answer? You don't need anyone to decide. Why? There's no difference of opinion. Do you two agree, disagree whether jealousy is haram in Islam or not? What's the ruling on jealousy?
Haram.
It's haram. What do you say?
Haram.
Haram. Who disagrees here that jealousy is halal in Islam? Come on, someone just... Maybe just like, sometimes, you know, someone likes to just mess around and maybe I just do this, you know. Who? Zina, fornication. Anyone? What's the ruling of zina in Islam?
Haram.
Haram, sinful? Anyone think it's maybe mustahab? A'udhu billah, from a'udhu billah. Makruh? Or maybe halal? Or maybe, no? No disagreement? What about backbiting? What about stealing? What about murder? What about lying? What about killing? What about jealousy? What about God's opinion about others? Suspicion, su'udhan, tajassus, suspecting, investigating, slandering, swearing, vulgar language, you know, all these things, there is no difference of opinion. Jealousy, hatred, greed, love of dunya. And many of these issues, offering of salah 5 times, zakat obligation, hajj obligation, these are qat'iyyat. Basic laws of Islam that there's no disagreement, and hence we don't need anyone to answer because there's no difference of opinion. Yes, brothers, quickly, a short one. Just quickly, because we're going to have a Q&A at the end, inshallah.
But you're talking about disagreement. I take care of a kid who's born without empathy. He knows he's a Muslim, but he doesn't feel that, you know, I shouldn't, you know, steal, I shouldn't, you know, hurt people. He's born without it. He's born without empathy. But he's still a Muslim, but he disagrees. That's what I said. No.
So he doesn't believe that it's unlawful?
Hmm?
He doesn't believe that it's unlawful in Islam?
He's not born with it. He can't help it. He's not born with empathy.
No, that's the difference. No, there's one thing that you do it and you want to do it, you commit a sin. Another is that what you believe it to be unlawful or lawful in Islam. There might be a Muslim who believes that stealing is unlawful, but still steals and says, yeah, this is haram in Islam, but I'm stealing. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about nobody commits fornication. We're talking about there's no any Muslim who knows Islam will not say, oh, Allah has allowed and made zina halal, or lying halal, or cheating, or fraud. These, everyone knows that they are haram. There's a difference. And that doesn't mean they won't do it. Yeah, I mean, there's hundreds of people commit sins, and we all commit sins. But kullu bani adam khata'un. You know, and we make tawbah, so this is what we're talking about. Yeah, is that okay? Inshallah, at the end, even if there's more, we can discuss it. So the point here, I'm sure, I don't know, most people should have got this, that we have qat'iyyat, which is the basic, absolute laws of Islam in which no companions disagreed, no sahaba disagreed, no imams disagreed, no tabi'un disagreed. You don't need someone to decide, right? Everyone knows that in Islam, you know, stealing is haram, okay? So you want, there's no disagreement. We have the other category of laws that are known as what we call dhaniyat. Dhaniyat are probable. Probable. That's where the laws are not categorical. They are not clear. Okay? Like some of the issues of salah, that how we pray, etc. The qat'iyat, the absolute ones, like the prohibition I said, backbiting haram, the prohibition of zina, and also things like khushu' in salah, and tawakkul, reliance on Allah, and having ihsan, and all of these things. And these are actually a point here. The majority of the laws of Islam are actually qat'iyat, absolute. Majority. I don't know the exact percentage, but the majority of the laws of Islam, 60-70% of the laws of Islam, are what? The categorical. The one that's regarding those issues that there are no disagreements. You might think, really? Yes, really. You might think to yourself, but it doesn't seem like that. Yes, it doesn't seem like that. Because why? Imagine 70% of the rules of Islam, we all agree upon them. We have so much to share and be, you know, united upon. But the minority of 30-40%, I don't know the exact percentage, of laws in which there's difference of opinion, we make such a fuss and big deal and noise about those that it feels to everyone that Islam is all about disagreement. Because we don't like to tackle those 60-70%. We don't like to have a seminar, and today we're going to learn how to offer salah, prayer, worship Allah with absolute concentration, khushu', devotion, spirituality, and then this is the sunnah way. We're going to just be very, very focused on how to worship Allah. Then you get a few people. Have a seminar here, we're going to talk about Sufi Salafi. Everyone will come, yes, let's go for the debate, let's do some Salafi bashing, and some Sufi bashing, and mushrik bashing, and grave worship bashing. Go on a forum on the internet. Let's all talk about, you know, one day, how to give people the benefit of the doubt. حُسْنُ اللَّهِ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ. Having good opinion of others is from the worship of Allah. It's a major act of ibadah. A Muslim only gives people the benefit of the doubt. So like, for example, you are just passing by a masjid and there's 5 minutes left to offer prayer, and this brother just, like, passed by his car so fast. Yeah? You could think, yeah, this guy, look at him, he doesn't pray, look at him, he's just passing by the masjid. That's not what a believer is. The Quran says a believer, maybe, you know, he's just got a phone call that his mother's ill or something, he has to run. Maybe you can find 80 excuses for your fellow Muslim brother or sister why he's just not praying salah here. Maybe he has to go to another masjid because he has to meet someone there. Maybe he has to go to another masjid because there's a class after that. There's a halaqah of dars. And maybe he just has to go home because, you know, his wife's calling him and he's really scared because his wife's going to shout at him if he doesn't get home quickly. So he has to run, you know, really fast or whatever, whatever. Give him the benefit of the doubt. This is what we call husnul dhan. The Quran says, اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعد الظن إثم ولا تجسسوا ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا. These are the major majority of the laws of Islam, but we don't talk about these issues. We like to have an argument about whether you should, you know, when you pray salah, like you should do your finger like this, or like this, or like that. You know, like I've said this few times, and there's a brother next to me. The Quran says, have khushu' in your salah. When you pray salah, you should be so much devoted in your prayer that you don't even know what's going on. You don't even know where you are. You're concentrating. You are أَنْتَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِلَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاهُ. This is a hadith. You worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. You are like you're in front of Allah. You're worshiping Him. When you're here, whatever. This is sunnah. Not a problem. You know, you're worshiping Allah and you're just like so devoted. You don't know who Salafi Sufi is next to you or Wahhabi is next to you. You don't know all of that. This once, I was praying, and I've mentioned this story a lot of times. Once I was praying, and I was sitting, and you know, like the finger, When you say it in tashahud, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So when you, the way you raise your finger and put it down, etc. Different ways of doing it. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it in different ways, and all of them are part of sunnah, not a problem. But anyway, the brother next to me, what was that? Thunder. No. Thunder.
Lightning.
We had some heavy thunder on Thursday in England. It was one of the worst in recent times. Seriously, it was extreme weather on Thursday, Wednesday. Yeah, so alhamdulillah. We have to talk about weather there rather than fight about whether your finger should be like this or here. Honestly. Seriously. So this person next to you, now the way he prayed and raised his finger was different from mine. He was like wiggling it, which is also part of sunnah. Some people, you know, the Malikis and others, you know, you just go like this, like this, like this. Not a problem, part of sunnah. The way I do it is, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anna muhammadan abdu wa rasulu. Not a problem. But anyway, he's praying next to me, and he's looking at my finger, and you know, whilst he's praying, he's going like this. He's like, shoving me, come on, move your finger. A'udhu billah. You know, like, I'm thinking, the hadith is saying, worship Allah as though you are seeing Allah. This guy is worshipping Allah and he's washing my finger. That's what he's doing. There's no khushu in prayer. We're more engrossed about these issues. Therefore, the answer to that question, these are the niyat. You know, look at the hadith. You know, Sahih al-Bukhari and these books, Sahih Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa ibn Majah, these are not just about hands here, raf'ul yadayn, ameen, lovely, silent. There are chapters, you know, if you read Sahih al-Bukhari towards the end, there's what we call abwab al-adab, abwab al-birri wa-salah, abwab, rights of the parents, rights of your children, rights of your brothers, rights of your sisters, your spouses, about your neighbors, al-birri wa-salah, there's like adab of salam and greeting. Tons of hadiths. We never read those hadiths. And so, my point being was that the majority of the laws of Islam are what? Agreed upon. But we make a fuss about what? The rules that are minority in the minority, because we like controversies. We are what we call sensationalists. We like all these controversies. So we have qat'iyat and ghaniyat. In qat'iyat, in the absolute laws of Islam, you don't need anyone to what? You don't need anyone to? Are you with me? Physically, spiritually, mentally, are you with me? You don't need anyone to what? Make the decision, because there's no difference of opinion. In the laniyat, in the probable, in the non-decisive laws, the answer about the non-decisive laws is what? The non-decisive laws, we said, look, who decides for the Muslims? In the qat'iyat, what did we say? Nobody needs to decide because they all agreed upon. In the probable, in the non-decisive laws of Islam, who decides? We don't need anyone to decide because Allah wanted disagreement. Allah wanted disagreement. We don't need anyone to decide. Because ikhtilaf is part and parcel of our deen. Disagreement, diversity is part, let's put it slightly like, diversity, because you can hear the rain more than me. Diversity is part and parcel of the teachings of deen and Islam. And this is why, going back to what I was saying, and I'm going to end with these few points, that, well, I can tell you the other speakers, I'm not coming, I don't know. It's part and parcel of deen. Ikhtilaf, diversity is part of our deen. What is wrong is khilaf. You know what khilaf is? There's a difference between ikhtilaf and khilaf. Ikhtilaf is disagreement, disagreeing with respect. Khilaf means disagreement from the heart. Disunity, hatred, enmity. That's why Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, he said, al-khilafu sharrun kulluhu. Khilaf is evil, all of it. Someone, you know, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal radiallahu anhu. We just heard about Imam Ahmad in the previous session. Someone came to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. You know, there was a person who wrote a book. Someone wrote a book. Book with differences of opinion. You know what Imam Ahmad said to him? He said, don't call it, لا تسميه كتاب الاختلاف. Don't call it the book of difference of opinion. Call it كتاب الساعة. Book in which there's vastness, there's openness, there's broadness, there's open-heartedness. Because this is what this deen is about. Imam Malik used to say, إِنَّ اِخْتَلَافَ الْعُلَمَاءِ رَحْمَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى عَلَى هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. The differences of the scholars is a rahmah, a mercy of God, of Allah upon his ummah. This is what Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi wa radhi anhu used to say. And this happened, as I said, since the time of the companions. Why did it happen? Read books on this topic. This is not a time for me to discuss. Even within the time of the Sahaba, I'll give you one or two examples. In the time of the Sahaba, there are apparently contradictory hadiths, apparently. Remember the word apparently. There's numerous texts that apparently seem contradictory. And this is where the scholars tend to spend time and hours and weeks and months and years, and groups of them, and individually and collectively, not scholars today, I'm talking about the first, second, third, fourth century, the Salaf, the early scholars. They debated and discussed and researched and came to conclusions, and nobody is still 100%. That 100% ruling will only find our way in the Shisha Cafe in Jannah. Okay? So remember that. Despite nobody says the Hanafi opinion, everything they're 100%, or the Shafi'i madhab is 100% correct, or the Maliki, or the Hanbali, or whoever, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah's opinion, or Ibn Qayyim's opinion, or Imam al-Ghazali's opinion, or Sufyan ibn Uyayna, or Al-Awza'i, or any Sahabi. There's no 100% assurance about anybody. This will only be found out in the next slide. Yes, we understand you take a particular position based on your understanding of certain scholars, and you think most likely this is the most correct opinion of deen. Other than that, Allah knows best. Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. And this happened from the time of the Sahaba, because there were apparently contradictory hadith. Look, why wouldn't it happen? You might think, is this Islam is all confusing? No. Because there are different instances, like, you know, this, the Sahaba, like for example, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat. One person comes and asks him, he said something. Another person came and asked him afterwards, and he changed the earlier answer. Some companions were sitting with the first answer, they were not there with the second one. They will go and relate it in a different way, they will go and relate it in a different way. One companion, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something, later on he gave another law, he abrogated, cancelled the law. The companion Sahabi who heard and witnessed and was present in the first command was not present in the second one. He is narrating a hadith differently, he is narrating a hadith differently. Their students, they narrated differently. And it carries on, and we have numerous differences. There's books, there's a book, Sheikh Rahman has bought a book, I think. Ikhtilaful A'imma. Read that book. You'll see like examples in there. That why there were, in the hadiths, there are examples. Like I'll tell you, just give me one example, look, one or two examples. There's a hadith in the Musnad Ahmad, there's a Sahabi, his companion, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he says, we were sat with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A young man came, he said, Ya Rasulullah, uqabbilu wa ana sa'im. Can I kiss my wife whilst I fast? Like he was just newly married, so like he wanted to kiss his wife, which is also a sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qala la, said no. Means watch it fasting in the state of Ramadan, yeah, brothers, sisters. If you want to get married, just wait. You get married after Ramadan. So he said, "La, you can't kiss." After a while, another man came. فَجَاءَ شَيْخٌ A sheikh came. Sheikh here means an old man, a slightly elderly man. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, can I kiss my wife?" Even old people kiss, by the way. You might think only young people kiss. Can I kiss my wife while I fast? He said, "Na'am." He said, "Yes." Imagine, two different rules. Some companions were there when the first response was given. They actually went away. They didn't hear the second one. And they, according to them, they narrated hadith to the hundreds of thousands of students that we narrate, we heard from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who says that you cannot kiss whilst you're fasting, otherwise your fast is invalidated. From them, their students, tabi'un, and their students, and their students, and the imams, and it just carries on. Because they were not there. Some only came, they came late, and they heard just the second one. So now they're giving a completely opposite picture to the story. And some were there who were present in both. So they understood, and then they asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, you know, those of us who were present in the first time and the second time, we said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, what's happened here? He said, Inna shaykha yamliku nafsahu. The old man has controlled himself. He's not going to jump over his wife. You know, he's not going to get into something which will re-invalidate the fast. Which means what? That if you have control over yourself, then you can kiss. If not, then no. So there's numerous examples. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave different rules, different answers to different questions to different people. Someone asked, O Messenger of Allah, what is the best form of action? He said, Birrul walidain, serving your parents. Someone else asked him, he said, Al-jihad. Someone else asked him, he said, As-salatu ala waqtiha. Someone else asked him, he gave them different answers. Based on who was asking, what time, the need of the time. Now there's difference of opinion. You have numerous, there's two hadiths conflicting. In one hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with a group of companions whilst traveling. Yeah, whilst traveling. A man fasted and he was sweating, it was so hot. رجل قد ضلل عليه. He nearly became unconscious. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, he said, what's happened in that corner? Why is everybody crowded? I said, there's a person who fasted, if you know, and he can't take it, he's really thirsty, he's become unconscious. He said, really bad. Who told him to fast whilst he's traveling? لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ الصِّيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. Fasting whilst you're traveling is not part of deen righteousness. لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ الصِّيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. Okay? Now this was a ruling given by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a hadith in Bukhari, Hamza bin Amr al-Aslami radiallahu anhu, he says, Ya Rasulullah, أَأَصُومُ فِي السَّفَرِ. Can I fast whilst I travel? Sahih al-Bukhari. And he used to fast a lot, his companion. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, إِن شِئْتَ فَصُّمْ وَإِن شِئْتَ فَفْطِرْ. If you want to fast, fast. If you don't want to fast, up to you, your choice. Which hadith? Both are strong hadiths. Both are absolutely rigorously authenticated hadiths. Do we take this one? Do we take this one? This is just, I'm giving you two. Seriously, brothers, there's like hundreds of thousands. Every issue, you can have two opinions. Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah wa radiya anhu. Have you heard the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi? One of the major books. Have you heard of that book? Who's heard of Sunan al-Tirmidhi? One of the six authentic books. You know what he does in there, this Imam? Every issue, he brings two chapters. One for, one against. One hadith, and then the opposite hadith. He just brings it. He says, بَابٌ الْبَوْلُ قَائِمٌ بَابٌ فِي تَحْرِيمِ النَّهْيُ عَنِ الْبَوْلِ قَائِمٌ بَابٌ الرُّخْصَةِ فِي الْبَوْلِ قَائِمٌ. First chapter, the prohibition of a man standing up and urinating. Next chapter in the رُخْصَة, concession given in standing up and urinating. Chapter, raising hands in prayer. Next chapter, not raising hands in prayer. Chapter, Ameen loudly. Next chapter, Ameen silently. Every chapter, one hadith opposing. And after he mentions separate hadiths, he says, this hadith has been acted upon by this imam. The next chapter, this hadith has been acted upon by this imam. Every issue, there's two chapters. This happens in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. This happened in the time of the great imams. Okay? So, this is the reason why. So I'm going to conclude with this, that look, brother, we need to really, in this day and age, we really need to focus on what's really important in deen. We really need to try to bring about some sort of harmony and respect. Diversity, unity is through diversity. You know, be careful. Unity is through diversity. This is what is warranted and this is what is needed and required in Islam. We are not saying that everyone should change their position. We are not saying, I am not saying for one moment that you start saying everyone's correct in every group. No. What you believe, as you've understood as a group of following imams and scholars, you stay and stick to that, but you respect other people. At least deal with them as they are, as though they are what? Human beings. At least what? Treat them as human beings, first and foremost. Then, you know, we treat them as animals sometimes. Sometimes we treat non-Muslims better than even Muslims. You know, you go into a masjid and you see like a brother, this guy is Salafi, can't even say salam to him. Just because you saw him, how he prayed, or he's a Sufi, and you go outside and you meet a nice sister there, you know, hi, you know, how's things happening? You okay? Yeah, what's happening? You go into the bank or you've gone into the market or the store or whatever, and this is like, you know, there's a nice non-Muslim lady there, and you know, the brother's like, in the masjid, he couldn't say salam to his fellow Muslim brothers, because, you know, they prayed in a different way, and in the shopping mall or the market, he's like smiling at all the non-Muslim sisters. Where's the sense coming here, brother? Can't even say salam to a Muslim. The moment you see a Muslim, he's from this group, she's from that group, you know, maybe a Wahhabi, maybe a Sufi, maybe a Salafi, maybe this, maybe that. It's just a big problem. And this is my message here to all of you. Wallahi, this is very important. Seriously, if you want prosperity and if you want success, you want positive, you know, impact of Islam on the non-Muslims, on yourselves, in your communities, in your family, then you have to learn to agree to disagree and bring some sort of etiquette in your life. I'm not saying that when people start changing what they believe in, but what I am saying is that we need to learn to respect one another. We need to bring about this aspect of agreeing to disagree. We need to learn to agree to disagree. Not be too harsh on fellow Muslims, you know, about differences of deen. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not even harsh on non-Muslims. So where does that even give us any sort of justification of being harsh on other Muslims who might practice or pray or fast or do things in a different way? And this is what we saw in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. This is what we saw in the time of the Tabi'un radiallahu anhum. This is what we saw in the time of the Atba'u Tabi'in. This is what we saw in the time of all the Imams of this Ummah. And this is what we say, and this is what the Quran is saying. وَدُعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلَ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. Invite towards your Lord with wisdom, with hikmah, with good preaching. One of the greatest fitnas and one of the greatest problems. How long do I have? Approximately nothing. That's a really good answer. Okay, I'm going to end with this. One of the greatest trials of this time, of this current era, is the great fitna of takfir. You know what takfir is like? We don't think, like, we just like wake up from our sleeper. It's so easy to call people kafir. A'udhu billah thumma a'udhu billah. You know, the early people, the imams, they were so fearful. They would die but not call someone a kafir. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man qala li akhihi or man qala li sahibihi ya kafir, faqad ba'a bihi ahaduhuma. Anyone who calls a fellow Muslim a kafir, a non-believer, if he is really, then fine. If not, it's going to return to you. It's one of the greatest sins, takfir. Takfir is considering, calling, terming others, regarding other Muslims as non-believers. One of the greatest sins. The ulama have a principle agreed upon. If anyone says something, or if anyone does something in which there might be a doubt of kufr, if there are 99 ways of interpreting his statement or his action or what he's doing, 99 ways of saying that it's kufr, but there's one possibility of iman, you still call that person a Muslim. Even if there's one part, you can interpret it in one way. Maybe he meant it like this, maybe he meant it like that. Someone said something, maybe she meant it like this, maybe she was trying to say this. You know, and this is why, what is the definition of kufr? إِن كَانُوا مَا عُلِمَ مِنَ الدِّينِ بِالضَّرُورَةِ. This is the definition. You know, the ulama have this famous principle. What's the definition of kufr? إِن كَانُوا مَا عُلِمَ مِنَ الدِّينِ بِالضَّرُورَةِ. What does that mean? Anyone to translate that? إِن كَانُوا rejecting مَا عُلِمَ مِنَ الدِّينِ, that which is known to be of religion, بِالضَّرُورَةِ. By necessity, it's obvious, like every child. We believe in Jannah, Jahannam, Quran, Qadr, destiny, angels, Allah, Rasul, you know, basic things. Anyone who clearly rejects that, that's the definition, agreed upon definition of kufr. Someone who rejects these things. And number two is that his rejection is also known in a categorical way. In a darura way, in a qat'i way, in a categorical way. If you have one dot of a doubt, you go and you ask him, are you telling me 100%, right? Tell me 10 times. Are you really, really, do you really, 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 really believe this? Are you sure? Maybe you're trying to say this. We want more Muslims. You know, why do you want to just send everyone to the hellfire and take, you know, go Jannah, paradise yourself? You're going to get bored there. How can you have a Euro Championship tournament there? Because you're not going to have enough players to play football. I mean, you're just going to be bored in Jannah by yourself. What are you going to do? You and your few, you know, five of you that were just calling out be a kafir. We Muslims are the only people that actually decrease. You know, you ask Christians, anyone who sounds like a Christian, they'll say, yeah, he's Christian. No, we're the most followed religion. Anyone who sounds like, you know, they're proud. Muslims, like, we want to just go. The more you go away from our deen, the less we are, you know, we're the just chosen people. You know, we're the only ones who do that. Have an open heart. You know, we want more people to go Jannah. And seriously, a lot of these issues, and I learned from this, when people really disagree, do people really do it from the heart? You know, be the first thing when you disagree with someone, if anyone argues about a matter of deen, if he has not spent 10 nights crying to Allah, two hours in tahajjud, if you really feel, this is hikmah, this is wisdom, this is good preaching, you feel that your fellow Muslim sister, she has not understood deen properly, or she's not praying salah, offering salah in a way you think is according to the sunnah, Your fellow Muslim brother is like, you know, following something that you don't agree with. What do you do? First, you go home. After Isha, 2 hours, begged and cried to Allah, shed tears. Oh Allah, you know, my brother, I really want, you know, I think he's misunderstood this, you know, I want him to cry for 2 hours, beg to Allah to give him hidayah. Cry, and then in a genuine way, I think you maybe do something that might be shirk. Are you sure? Maybe. But I really want you to know. I want, you have love for the person. Not that, yeah, yeah, you're a great worshipper, that's it, come on, yeah. You know, these are all great worshipers. No, pray, beg to Allah. Who starts off with begging Allah? Does anyone ever do that? If there was genuine ikhlas and sincerity from the heart of people wanting to become good, righteous, pious Muslims, and you really had the heart that it was for the sake of Allah, you would follow the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 10 nights, or at least 2-3 nights, beg to Allah, cry, make dua, and then next day, in privacy, you phone him, you take, call him, like Shaykh Abdurrahman was saying, or someone was saying, take the person to, you know, for dinner or something, and then just in a genuine way say, maybe, I don't know, this thing, I think, just check it out, let's look at it, but I think this is the better way, this, there might be some shirk in this, or the way you pray here might be wrong. Or, for example, you need to maybe follow a mazhab like this, and someone who doesn't, look, this is a better way, but look, you're still my brother, you can come and eat at my house, you can stay at my house, you know, you can have food, you can have tea, you can have coffee, you can have whatever you want, not a problem, we are still brothers, we will still embrace each other. You don't hate people because they follow a different mazhab. So this is very, very important, and these things we really need to, you know, sort of bring. Going back to the hadith in the beginning, the central obligation of deen is what? Ulfa. Al-mu'minu ma'alafun wa la khayra fi man la ya'laf wa la yu'laf. A believer is an abode of love. The one who doesn't love others, doesn't show respect and have love and mercy and kindness in the heart, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, la khayra. There's no good in that person who does not love others, and subsequently others don't love him. And then end with this, may Allah grant us tawfiq, and may Allah bring about some sort of change, positive change. And may Allah give us tawfiq and make us understand, and give us tawfiq to act upon some of the things I said. If I said anything wrong, then it's from me. If it's something good, then it's from Allah. And I will end up with this. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. والسلام عليكم.